This is the last message we're going to look at in this series titled Empowered, Empowered to Do Hard Things. We're coming back to this exact same idea that we spoke about last week, and we're going to carry it on as we move into the book of Nehemiah. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, and as you make your way there, we are talking about this idea of being empowered with a purpose. Nehemiah was going to be engaged in a very hard thing. He was going to come beside Ezra, and as we saw, God would bring Haggai and Zechariah. We saw that on Wednesday, beside Ezra and Nehemiah to encourage the people to walk in the truth God had called them to, and to continually turn away from the sin that their hearts so longed for. And so we are in Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter this morning, and then I hope you'll see there's some very clear principles that we can glean from what Nehemiah did to be a part of building the wall that I believe can help and encourage us as you and I walk by faith this morning and possibly walk into some hard things in our own life. All right, if you're there in your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, the Word of God says this. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayers unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dealt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence you return shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their sword, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them both held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, even every one, had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving they, every one, put them off for washing. What a challenging section of scripture as we recognize this hard task that God had called the children of Israel into. Last Sunday, we began to understand that God was empowering his chosen people Israel to return to the land that he had promised them, and he began to rebuild what had been torn down because of their rebellion to the word of God. And so again, as we bring our attention back to this same period of time in history, we are seeing now the building up of the wall that would coincide with the building of the temple there in Jerusalem. And both together, we would understand are big builds. They're costly. They're time-consuming. They would probably, as we think about the cost, be well over budget than anybody could really provide themselves. And so you find here in our passage two of the greatest words that are put together in Scripture that I think help us as we think about doing hard things or walking through hard things. And those two words are, but God. How many of you are thankful when life is impossible? Scripture tells us, but God. How many of us can be thankful when we're walking into hard things that in the back of our mind, we know that people in the past who have walked through hard things had those two words, but God. And our faith does not need to falter as we walk through hard times because we know the Lord is with us, and we ourselves can have a time that is said, but God. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 4, we are also going to use the same word that we used last week. And so if you turn your attention back to that word that we used last week, it is the word plow. You and I are reminded that the children of Israel had the land of Israel, the area of Jerusalem, ransacked and destroyed. We saw that last week. You read several times in Nehemiah chapter 4 about the rubble that was still there in the city that needed to be taken care of. You and I are reminded that Nehemiah was called to put his hand to the plow, so to speak, and go back and build the walls and the pillars of the palace, the walls around Jerusalem. And so he was called into this hard thing that was bigger than himself, that would find great opposition because of what it would mean for the area of Jerusalem, what it would mean for the children of Israel, what it would mean as God being a testimony in that section of the world. And so you think about the difficulty that Nehemiah was called in to plow through. How many of you have ever tried to plant something and then quickly realized there is a pesky thing called weeds? I have never been a fan of chores around the house, especially as a kid. I grew up in that wonderful era of latchkey kids, and because of that, my parents were good at leaving lists for us to accomplish while they were at work. And I will say this, as much as dishes were not fun to do and vacuuming stole time from cartoons, the worst chore in my tiny little brain was pulling weeds out of the front yard. I just absolutely despised it. It makes me laugh now to think that I've engaged in landscaping for 6 years now, and that is part of the task. How many of you realized in some of those instances God has got a seriously good humor? But think about the fact that as we engage in hard things, that sense of humor tends to be lacking in our own lives. Here's what I want us to be reminded of this morning. As much as we want smooth plowing and a great crop growth throughout our lives, the account of Nehemiah reminds us that weeds, that distractions, that difficult people, that financial stresses are always going to be a part of our walk with the Lord. So, yes, we read Nehemiah chapter 4 and we see them in the thick of rebuilding Jerusalem. And there's not been a lot to laugh at, maybe here in Israel, but they have labored long and hard to remove the rubble of Babylon's destruction. There hasn't been much to laugh at as God's enemies have engaged in spiritual and mental and political warfare, trying to hinder the work of God among his people. I would say as you read it, there's not been much to laugh at as God sent not only a spiritual leader in Ezra and a physical leader, so to speak, in Nehemiah, but others like Haggai and Zechariah into the congregations of the people to continually bring them back to the truth of God that he wanted to speak into their lives. Because we realize that the children of Israel, much like us, are quick to get their focus off of God and onto their own personal welfare. And so what you find is really in this time period, there's not a lot to laugh at because of the hard things, but you and I can be thankful that when we don't necessarily want to laugh, we can be empowered to walk through the hard thing and accomplish what God wants us to do. And no one should ever walk into this idea then that putting their hand to the plow and be led to believe that it's going to be quick and easy. It's interesting when you come to Nehemiah chapter 2, the king asks Nehemiah, how long is he going to be gone? And we're told simply in a brief statement that the king was okay with the time. We don't know exactly to pinpoint exactly what Nehemiah said there, but I want you to understand as we think about our life, our tasks, what we're called into that are hard might not be quick and easy. It by no means means that it is not worth walking through it. And that's what you see here in Nehemiah chapter 4, as Nehemiah shows us that when it's all said and done, the difficult task was worth the effort. It was worth the struggle because they accomplished what God had called them into. So we recognize, just like the Israelites, that there is things that God calls us into as his church that might not necessarily breed an atmosphere of laughter, but carry a weight to them that requires us to engage in a more serious way, empowered by God within us. So it's in those moments and in these moments that we need even more power from God found in his provisions so that we may get to the finish line filled with the joy of the Lord. How many of you have found that at moments when you walk through hard things, it's good to get out of those hard things? Mm-hmm. Would you agree? Amen. How many of you find, though, when you get out filled with the joy of the Lord, it seems to be a better ending even though you walk through a hard thing? And that's what I hope. I don't want us just to get through hard things. I want us to get through with the joy of the Lord. And so that the world sees the strength God can provide people as they walk through hard things. So as we think about putting our hand to the plow with the provisions of God powering our plow, so to speak, let's look at a few things that God does to empower his people in Nehemiah chapter 4. We see first, God empowers them through physical provisions. Would you come back to Nehemiah chapter 2 with me for just a moment? And I hope that it will help you see exactly what we're talking about here. In verse 1, we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me to unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that thou may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. Let's just pause there for a second. We see three requests that Nehemiah makes because of the difficulty of the task he is burdened to walk into based on the information he's given from family and ultimately from the Lord. Nehemiah seeks a physical king with the power of the King of Kings in the background. And we notice at the end of verse 8 what God does with these simple requests. Now again, God works on the heart. Artaxerxes, the king who signs off on the permission for Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and build up a wall so that his family, so that his countrymen might have protection and have peace in their land. That's a work that God did on a foreign king to give his servant an opportunity to go back and do something that would not ultimately benefit his own kingdom. So look at verse 8, because I want you to notice six words tucked away in this verse. All right? It says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. I love that phrase. The good hand of my God. How many of you experienced the good hand of God on your life? It is an absolute privilege when things are difficult to be able to rest on those six words. I am struggling to see exactly what is going on right now, but in the past, I have seen the good hand of God on my life. Or maybe, like Nehemiah, he could say, I clearly see, even though I am speaking to Artaxerxes, the king, that the good hand of my God is upon me. I pray this morning you might be able to have those testimonies in your life as you speak to people and you've gone through a hard thing and you've said, I have watched the good hand of my God upon me. And it gives you a testimony to ring glory to God for the hard thing he empowered you to walk through. But I want you to understand that phrase takes a humble spirit to recognize. See, the world tells us that Nehemiah got what he wanted because he was the king's cupbearer. The world would tell us that Nehemiah got what he wanted because he was full of initiative. And the world tells us that Nehemiah got what he wanted because he was born at the right place and at the right time to be where he was when he was. Now, all of those things are true. However, as we see Nehemiah being the king's cupbearer, who had the ear of the king from time to time, we see Nehemiah taking initiative because his spirit was broken for the people. Nehemiah was born for a moment, but never forget, he tells us that it was because of the good hand of his God on him. So that is a humbling statement to make, that it is not because of where I was born. It's not because of who I was born to. It's not because of the giftings that I have been given. It is because of the good hand of God on my life. God used a Nehemiah at just the right moment to bring leadership and supplies to Israel that would help them plow together for the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and God is calling you into something hard like Nehemiah. Never doubt that God is able to provide physically to meet your needs. A few weeks ago, Caitlin needed money for something. And so I told her, go where I put the rent money and she could take some to meet the need. And she made a comment about the money in my drawer that made me aware that I made a beneficial mistake. I had taken too much money out for rent out of our bank account, and we actually made it through. And I had all of this money, and I recognized, okay, now I've got some money for these extraordinary things that I knew were going to come up in the next few weeks of our life. And so I was excited that I knew that those needs were taken care of. And yet something came up and I believed God called me into a hard thing. And at that moment, I made a decision to give away my financial mistake for the benefit of somebody else. But here's the great part, greatest part of it. Not only did God use the church here to recoup what I gave away, God knew that there was a financial provision that I needed beyond that expense, and he provided by the care of somebody else another means that took care of every extra thing I had no idea was coming down the road. I say all of that to say this. When you believe that you are hearing from God through his word with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, don't put everything on what your bank account says. We have a God that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 20, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So we see Nehemiah. He's called to a hard thing, and God says, Nehemiah, don't you worry. I've got this. And he provides the safety with the security detail to go with them towards Jerusalem. He provides the lumber that is needed to build up the gates and the pillars of the palace. And so Nehemiah financially could not meet the need that he was calling into. And so God did the very thing that he needed to walk through that hard task. Would you notice back in chapter 4 that we not only see God taking care of our physical provisions so that we might plow through the hard thing, but we see this idea that we should plow through prayer. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4, you notice this transition from what we see as mocking from the enemies of God to this moment of prayer. Nehemiah says, hear, O our God. So again, he's bringing the difficult task to the one who could handle it. Then notice verse 9, that Nehemiah tells us that they faced opposition again, and yet you find one of my favorite words in Scripture, nevertheless. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Without a doubt, when God calls us into hard things, there are going to be those who oppose the task we've been called into. We've seen that all throughout Ezra. We've seen it in some of Haggai. We see it in Nehemiah. But think forward, or think about the forward kingdom movement God has called us into today. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And here's what I want you to recognize. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is a forward-moving entity. Israel was building for its future, and Satan is against it. Just as God promised with the church, we saw that Satan was unable to prevail against the building of the temple and the building of the wall and the work going forward. And as we move into this new series next week, we are going to see God answering prayer for his purpose so that his promises can be fulfilled. So you and I look at this return of Jerusalem and all this rubble and a building of a temple and a building of a wall, and we're like, who really cares? I want you to understand, for Jesus to be born where he needed to, or where he was promised to be born, an Israel needed to be back in Israel. And so that's the beauty of what God is doing as he answers this prayer. It's not just about a people having a wall to protect them from their enemies. It was so that the Messiah could come and save the world from their sins, and that God could be proven true. So you and I are reminded as we think about these great prayers that Nehemiah makes here in Nehemiah chapter 4 of those words in James, who tells us also in James chapter 4 that we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we have not because we ask amiss. There's a sense in those words of our great need to seek the Lord, because there's so much going on in our current situation, in the scenes of our lives, that's just too difficult for us, that there's things going on in the background that we have no idea what is really going on, that you and I need to go to the Lord in prayer. How many of you are thankful that Scripture tells us that God is all-knowing? How many of you are thankful that Scripture tells us that God is all present? How many of you are thankful that Scripture teaches us that God is all powerful? And so if we believe that Scripture teaches us these things about God, why would we not want to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face? He has the knowledge that we need. He has the provisions that we need. He has the purpose that we need. And it simply comes down to the fact, are we willing to be empowered through prayer? Nehemiah had a good idea of what he and the Israelites were facing. Yet remember, even greater than what Nehemiah could see, there was the promise that Satan knew God had made. And if Ezra and Nehemiah were successful, their success would only fuel the ability for God to do great things through the children of Israel. We have to become people of prayer if we're going to see success like the Israelites of Nehemiah's day. We have to learn to ask. We have to learn to seek. We have to learn to knock. We have to learn to patiently wait on the Lord. We need to learn that repetition isn't necessarily always a bad thing, because God doesn't answer our prayer every single time on the first time we ask it. We have to know without a shadow of a doubt that we are incapable in and of ourselves to accomplish the hard tasks that God calls us into without God's help. So we build some nevertheless moments in our life. I'm about to do this for the glory of God. Nevertheless, I'm going to seek the Lord first. I'm engaged in a mental and verbal battle with the enemy of God. Nevertheless, I've established this pattern of prayer. I believe this principle of prayer that Jeremiah gives us in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 is still a great principle for us to remember. Jeremiah is told, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Don't miss the mighty things that God has for you, that he knows you need, because you choose to plow without prayer. Would you notice that God, as God provided and Nehemiah led the people in prayer, we see also that at this moment in time, they let her see had a mind to work. Notice verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. Verse 13. Therefore I set in the lower place behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work. The other half held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbijons, and the rulers were behind the house of Judah. Verse 17, they which builded the wall, and they that bear the burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, the other held the weapon. Verse 21, so we labored in the work. Now, I'm thankful that God gave me a father who taught me to work, but how many of you realized that it's easy to begin to coast? The mind to work is a mind that is continually cultivated, because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get lazy. It's easy to get drawn towards pleasure and enjoyment. It's easy to lose the mind to work. So I encourage you, find some people that you can put around yourself to help cultivate this mind to work, so that it can help to work together for the glory of God. Cultivate the desire to see God do great things. Cultivate the willingness to be a little more tired because you have worked for the glory of God. Cultivate the wisdom to do the work. Cultivate the understanding to put in some practices to do something just a little bit better. I want to encourage you with this idea that a mind to work is a powerful tool in the hands of a powerful God. And so as we think about this idea of finding some people to come alongside and work with, we are reminded in Nehemiah chapter 4 that if we're going to put our hands to the plow to do and do it well, we need to letter D, do it with others. You saw it several times throughout these verses. Verse 6, we. Verse 13, families. Verse 15, we. Verse 15, every one of us unto his work. Verse 21, we. Over and over again, there is a plurality of people spoken about who are engaged in this hard thing, and they're going together for the glory of God. I want you to understand, there may have been a lone ranger, but God never called the church to be lone rangers. God called us to do a work. And guess what? We realize that the lone ranger really wasn't alone, was he? He had somebody that helped him along. So you notice verse 23, so neither I nor my brother nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. I want you to understand again, God's never called you to plow for his glory alone. You and I might be involved in something that requires us to go alone, but remember Nehemiah said in verse 17 that there were some people in the background bearing the burdens with those that worked. There were people who prayed. There were people who provided safety. And there were people at work in the background of those that put their hands on the blocks. So I want to encourage you. You look for others. Ask for wisdom in the hard things, so you might be able to avoid the ditches of the field that caused hurt and delay in the work. How many of you know that there were probably people already in Jerusalem who could understand the cultural and societal pressures that Nehemiah and the second group of people were going to walk into? It would have been good to bring them around and ask some questions. We build, we pray, we give, and yet we still see this need to have a church together going forward for the glory of God in hard things. We are way out of time, but notice letter E. I think this is probably one of the most important. That's remember the Lord. If you and I are going to successfully walk through the hard things, we need to remember the Lord. Notice it in verse 14. I looked, rose up, and said unto the nobles and the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. He then says, and fight for your brother and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. I, I asked you last Sunday to consider, who's your who? Who has called you into this hard thing? Who is it that provides along the way? Who will be around longer than any of us will be? If God has called you into the hard thing, then he will walk through it with you. So remember the Lord. Who has given you the strength, the financial means, the people to walk with in this hard thing? So remember the Lord. Who will be in this world at work long after we're done our hard thing? So don't put the future response of people on your shoulders. Remember the Lord. And then fight for what God desires you to change. Fight for what God desires for you to engage in. Fight for those God desires for you to fight alongside. I want to change Nehemiah's words just for a moment. I'm not going to change scripture, but I want to put something in here. Fight for God's glory. And guess what? If you fight for God's glory, you're going to fight for your brethren. You're going to fight for your sons. You're going to fight for your daughters. You're going to fight for your spouse. You're going to fight for your house. Because God's glory desires the best for all of those things. If God is the center of it all, God will be willing to work in it all for his glory. So let's tie this all together as we draw to a close. I would believe that many of us, if not all of us, don't really absolutely love to do hard things. But this call in the Christian life is a call to put our hand to the plow and to engage in hard things. We're going to engage in hard physical things because our bodies are decaying, not getting better. And yet we can put our hand to the plow together through physical things. We're going to engage in hard spiritual things because there's an enemy of God who desires to blind the eyes of those who know not the gospel. They don't know who Jesus Christ really is. We're going to engage in hard mental things because our world has become so enamored with godless ideologies. So take a few moments this week. Revisit Ezra and Nehemiah and be reminded how God worked through their hard things. And take a moment and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Take a few moments and start to look for others that you can fight with. Now, that's not an invitation for you to engage in social media battles or sidewalk wars. That's not what I'm challenging you for. That's an invitation to lock arms with somebody who wants to go with you into the hard thing and fight for God's glory in it. Take a few moments and remind yourself that this hard thing is bigger than you and you can't do it in your own power. Remember the Lord this week. We have a God who is able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So take a few moments and learn something more about that great God and go seeking for his glory. I don't know what you brought in with you this morning. I don't know all that you're going through, but I do know that there are people walking through some hard things. And so I would encourage you this morning, if God has been speaking into your life, that you would just pause with me in these moments of prayer and ask God, God, you know that I'm walking through this hard thing. You know I'm going to be walking into this hard thing. God, would you put people together with me? That's maybe something that he's been speaking to you about this morning. You've been trying to do it alone. God doesn't want you to go alone. Maybe this morning, God's been pricking your heart that you've really been trying to go at it in your own strength. And he's challenged you with this idea of prayer. Maybe ask God, God, would you develop in me this heart of prayer that I might seek you first? Maybe this morning you've been challenged with this idea that you are so consumed with financial provisions, you forgot that you have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns those hills that those cattle rest on. And God's been speaking to you about provisions. I don't know exactly what God may have been speaking to you through in Nehemiah chapter 4, but this is a great moment as you know exactly what God's been speaking to you about to ask God to help you in that situation. So would you pause with me and we'll ask God to do a continual great work in our lives.